All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we are going to be in verse 7 today. But we've been talking the last several weeks through the character and nature of God's love. Okay? And we started off by talking about the fact that love is an attitude. Right, Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or have not love, I'm become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. He says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. He says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And so if I, as a believer, if I possess all the gifts, and I have all the knowledge, and I do all the service, and I'm everything, I'm the sum total of everything that a Christian ought to be, but I'm not motivated by an attitude of love, then those things are worth nothing. All right, one preacher said it's zero with the rim rubbed out. And so if I take zero and then I rub out the rim, what am I left looking at? Nothing, right? And so love is an attitude. God's love is an attitude. It is a lens through which we view our circumstances. It's a system by which we choose how we're going to respond to those around us, and it's a disposition that influences our motivations and our interactions with others. He continues in verse 4, he says, charity suffereth long and is kind. And so God's love is patient and kind. And within the context of love, patience means to remain under the pressures of being wronged without seeking revenge. That's hard, isn't it? How many of you are like, oh, I got that down pat? Yeah, none of us, right? It's planning ahead to seek reconciliation rather than revenge. And so God's love is patient, but God's love is also kind. And within the context of love, kindness seeks to meet the needs of others regardless of how they are treating us. He says, charity envieth not, it vaunteth not itself, and it is not puffed up. And so we talked about the fact several weeks ago that God's love is not self-focused, right? And lack of self-focus doesn't mean that love lives with reckless abandon and doesn't take care of itself, but rather it means that love's priority is the prosperity of others and not itself. And this yielding of self-focus, we talked about it, it is unnatural. It is countercultural. It's frankly pretty strange, right? But it takes its example from Jesus Christ, and it manifests itself by not being envious, arrogant, or self-inflated. He continues, he says, love doth not behave itself unseemly. And so God's love does not behave unseemly. And that word unseemly, it means not proper or inappropriate, and it refers to behavior that is inconsistent and uncharacteristic of Jesus Christ, who is love's example. And of course, we know we're talking about God's love, and we know we're talking about Jesus as the example of God's love, but Jesus, we also recognize, is God, and so we could say that when it comes to God's love doesn't contradict itself. It doesn't say one thing but do another thing. And we looked at a whole list of things that classify as unseemly behavior. We're not going to rehash that list, obviously, but we talked about the fact that love does not behave itself unseemly. He then says, love seeketh not her own. And so God's love is not manipulative. A person who is displaying Christ-like love does not seek or focus on getting their own way. And we looked extensively at Mark 10:45, where we read, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And so Jesus Christ didn't say, okay, I'm here now, I'm the Son of God, bow down and serve me, although he was certainly entitled to that. Rather, we read in Philippians 2 that he humbled himself, right? He served. He gave his life a ransom for many. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why did he do that? Did that serve his purposes? Or was that for our good? It was for our good, so that we could have a restored relationship with the Father. And so we talked about that. He says, we looked at this 2 weeks ago. He says, love is not easily provoked, and love thinketh no evil. And so God's love, first of all, isn't easily provoked. It's not provoked over selfish things that are of no eternal consequence. Love is only made righteously angry over injustices against God, His Word, and His image or His will. Therefore, love does not allow itself to be irritated or exasperated. It doesn't allow things to eat at it, to make it sharp, to make it harsh towards others. He also says that God's love thinketh no evil. Love doesn't dwell on wrongdoing. Love doesn't keep score of injustices. Love does not purpose to do evil towards others out of revenge. And of course, we talked about the fact that the answer to both of these issues is to practice biblical forgiveness. And so we talked about that. Then last week, we looked at verse 6, where Paul says that love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. And we said that God's love is not vindictive or petty, but celebrates successes. Love does not rejoice when people mess up. Love doesn't rejoice when bad things happen to others, but rather love celebrates with them when good things are happening. Additionally, love doesn't shrug off the destructive choices of others. Love does not approve of sin, but rather it is unafraid to call sin what it is, and it both promotes and celebrates righteousness in others and right choices. And so with all of this in view, let's look at the next thing that Paul says about God's love. And this is going to be a very simple message, and I know that those are famous last words from any preacher, but here we go. He says in verse 7, speaking of love, speaking of charity, that it beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. And so these are four different verbs that he mentions here. And so let's look at each of these individually. The first thing that he says is that love bears all things. And that word there, it's the Greek word stego. It means to carry, to hold up, to stand up, to conceal, to take up, to cover, to protect. And that word cover or protect is the best essence of the word in this context. And the application of what he's saying here is that love is willing to overlook the offenses of others, and love is willing to support others in their needs, and love is willing to help them achieve the highest level of spiritual maturity and success that is possible. Remember, love rejoices in the truth. And so when he says love bears all things, this is what he has in view, right? You know, offenses occur, right? And if you do something wrong, I can bear it because I love you and I'm trying to help you grow. We see this idea lived out in Galatians 6, which Paul also wrote when he says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one," right? When offenses occur, I don't cut you off. Well, you sinned against me, so relationship over, right? If that was the case, how many of us would have zero relationships? All of us, right? We looked last week at 2 weeks ago, the psalm where it says, "If the Lord should mark iniquities, O Lord, who would stand?" Right? If God kept score of injustices, how many of us would be sitting in this room today? None of us, right? If life was fair, I'd be on the cross, and so would you. But yet, because God loves us so much, what did he do? He bore the cross. But he also bore our sin on the cross. It says, "If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. But do it in the spirit of meekness." Meekness is humbleness of action, right? "Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted," right? Understand that whatever that person has done to me, I'm also guilty of doing. Maybe to that person, maybe to a different person, right? But we're all made of the same stuff, right? And so restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And then this is very important. He says in verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, the word for bear here, it's a different word. It's a different Greek word. And in English, you know, we have multiple words that can kind of mean the same thing, right? But the application is the same, right? How many of you, you know, you said if a man be overtaken at a fault, you know, maybe we're walking down a sidewalk and Brother Joe falls off the sidewalk, right? He's overtaken in a fault, right? He's fallen off the sidewalk, right? And I don't want to take the analogy too far, but maybe he rolled his ankle, right? Well, what am I going to do? I'm going to reach down and I'm going to help him get back up on the sidewalk. And if his ankle's hurting, what am I going to do? I'm going to offer him my shoulder, right? And he's going to put his arm around me and you know, or maybe it's this foot or whatever, and he's going to kind of hobble along. And what am I going to do? I'm going to help bear him, literally, as we continue going down the sidewalk of life. And so this idea of bearing one another's burden is the idea of giving this lifting shoulder to help someone get through the trials of life, right? Just because you sin against me, I don't be like, what, shove you off the sidewalk again. I'm right there. And if offense occurs, it's okay. I can bear it. I can cover it up. I'm not going to bring it up publicly. I'm not going to shame you for what you did publicly. Love bears all things. It delights to pass over the offenses of others, and it delights to give a helping hand as we grow and mature together. And here's the thing. Again, I don't want to take the analogy too far, but here's the thing. Sometimes the weight that is involved in bearing someone up can be very difficult. You know, Kate didn't mention that she had a second reaction on Thursday. We had to call EMS again. And thankfully, the nurse had a rescue inhaler that was able to work that time, and her airway didn't completely close. And so EMS didn't take her to the hospital. They just came, checked her out, said, yeah, we're comfortable with you not going, and all was well. The first time that we did go to the hospital, they put her on the stretcher, loaded her up, and took her. The second time, they're like, we're going to see if you can actually walk to the ambulance because that'll help us, right? And so, you know, I stand up, and I offer her my arm, and she stands up, and we walk out the door together. Now, Kate is not that heavy, and so that was not that difficult. But I've been involved in situations like this before with grown men who are bigger than I am. Right? And again, I don't want to take the analogy too far, but sometimes there is a tremendous amount of weight that is involved when we bear one another's burdens. And so what Paul's talking about here is not something that's easy. It's not something that we should take lightly, but we need to understand that there is some weight involved to this. But you know what? Again, not taking the analogy too far, but there was some weight involved in what Jesus did for me. And when Jesus bore my cross to Calvary, and when Jesus bore my sin on the cross at Calvary, there was some weight involved in that. And so we need to understand that what Paul's calling us to is a very weighty thing, but it's a very necessary thing. We do it because we love them and we want to help them. Because love is kind, it's willing to cover the offenses of others and to help them grow and thrive. Because love is concerned with relationship and growth, it listens to the needs of others and takes steps to meet those needs. You know, when it comes to human relationship, you know, sometimes we feel like, well, I don't owe it to you to do that. Right? And love is not self-focused. And so love doesn't look at another person and say, well, I'm only going to do what I owe you. Because here's the thing. If Jesus gave me what he owed me, where would I be? I'd be on the cross. And so we may not feel like we owe it to a person to bear them up, but we ought to do it because we recognize God's love that was shed abroad in our hearts. I wrote here, love chooses to engage people, to work on having a relationship with them for the sake of seeing them grow and mature. Love is not concerned with what it costs. You know, I'm not patting myself on the back here at all, but when on Tuesday when we were getting ready to go to the hospital, I did not ask the paramedics how much it was going to cost for us to get to the hospital. Now, I know that bill's coming, and I know I'm going to get the answer to that question soon, but I didn't ask the paramedics, hey, how much is this going to cost to get my wife the care that she needs? Now, she asked that question, but I didn't. I said, you know what? It doesn't matter. Because I love you, it's worth it to me to pay for an ambulance ride to Columbia Regional in Whiteville. And so love is not concerned with what it costs, right? Think about the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I don't have it for you all up on the screen, but at the next day, right, the Samaritan comes and he picks up the man who's injured, and he does the wine and the oil, and he takes him to the inn. And when he takes his leave the next day, what does he say to the keeper of the inn? He says, hey, you take care of him. Here's some money. You take care of him. I'm going to come back and I'm going to check on him. And when I do, if I owe you more money, what does he say? I will pay you everything. And so God calls us to bear all things. And there's weight to that. There's cost involved in that. But guess what? God was not concerned with what salvation would cost him. Jesus didn't ask how much the cross weighed. He took responsibility for our salvation because he loved us. He saw a need and he met the need. And because of that, we are called to do the same. And so the first thing that Paul mentions is that love bears all things. He then says that love believes all things. And that word believe, it is the Greek word pistuo, which is related to the Greek word pistis, which is faith. And so faith and belief are very much connected. The word, it means to have faith, right? To put one's trust in. If you look up the word believe in a secular dictionary, you'll see something to the effect of a choice to accept something as being true, right? And that's all wrapped up in there. Right? And the Bible says that we are called to believe all things, right? Because love rejoices in the truth, love listens, love takes people at their word. Love doesn't discount or dismiss people because of their viewpoint. Because love rejoices in the truth, it chooses to think the best about people and their intentions. Love assumes a right heart. Love assumes a right motivation is at the root of all things that they do and say, right? You know, love is an attitude. And love as an attitude chooses to believe the best about others. Love chooses to not be critical and cynical and harsh and provoked about the thoughts and intentions of people around them, right? Love doesn't attack people for their viewpoints and their beliefs. And I'm sure that that's something that we've all experienced as members of the body of Christ, where we've been attacked for our beliefs. We've been ridiculed because of our viewpoints. Maybe that even happened to you this week. But love doesn't do that, right? Love doesn't lose faith in others, but love remains loyal despite the shortcomings of others. In other words, love believes in one another. Because I love you, I believe you, and I believe in you. Because I love you, I'm choosing to think the best about you, and I'm choosing to think the best about what God is doing in you, through you, and for you. And we're going to get to that in a minute. And so all of this is in view when he says that love believes all things. And those of us who know the Lord have in our own lives an example of what Paul's talking about when he says that love believes all things. And we read about Abraham's account of what I'm getting at in Romans 4. Romans 4 says, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God." Same word. "And it was counted unto him for righteousness." We read in verse 20 that he, Abraham, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, same word, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded, same word, that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And, you know, those of us who know the Lord as our Savior, we have this same testimony that Abraham had. Abraham took God at his word, and Abraham was fully persuaded that God was exactly who he said he was, that God was going to do exactly what he promised he was going to do. See, here's the thing. Here's the only difference between me and Abraham. See, Abraham lived about 2,000 years before the death of Christ, and here I am about 2,000 years after the death of Christ. And so the only difference between me and Abraham is that my faith looks backward 2,000 years, and his faith looks forward 2,000 years. And, you know, I don't know if Abraham actually had this conversation with himself or with the Lord or not, but I can imagine that he did. You know, Lord, I'm old, right? My kids are grown. I've seen some of my grandkids, and, you know, I've seen your promises in my life. You know, you gave me a son in my 90s, you know, and then you so miraculously brought Rebecca for Isaac, and I've seen your hand at work in my life, Lord. I've talked with you, I've seen you, and Lord, you've promised me that someday the Messiah is coming. I don't know when he's coming. I don't know, you know, what that's going to look like, but Lord, you made me a promise. I believe it. And so now here I am. I'm at the end of my life. I'm getting ready to die. The punishment for my sin has not yet been atoned for, but God, I have no fear. I am not in the least little bit afraid of the fact that my sin is unatoned for, because you have said that someday the Messiah is going to come, and even though he hasn't come yet, I believe it. And so I have no fear in death. I have no qualms about dying with my sin being yet unatoned for, because I know he's coming.
Amen.
Whereas our faith looks backwards. You know, Lord Jesus, I wasn't there. I didn't see it. I didn't see the miracles. You know, I didn't see that you successfully navigated the trials of Matthew 4 without sinning. But I have your testimony. I have the testimony of Scripture. I have experienced in my own life your goodness, right? I experienced it this week. All right, if Kate had been at home, I know my wife, she would have said, I'm tired, I'm going to go take a nap. She wouldn't have called me. She wouldn't have said anything. She's a glutton for punishment. She would have tried to tough it out. I know that God is good, and I saw it this week. And so while I wasn't there when Jesus Christ died on the cross, even though I wasn't there when my sin was atoned for, when I come to the time of my death, I have no fear, because I believe him. I take him at his word, and I am fully persuaded that what he had promised, he performed.
Amen.
And that's that same word that Paul uses when he says that love believes all things. Love believing all things means I don't assume the worst. Love believing all things means assuming that that person didn't mean it the way it came across. It means me asking them, hey, you know, you said this thing, you know, what scriptural evidence do you have for that? Because maybe I'm wrong. All right? Love believing all things means I don't just automatically discredit or disregard what someone says to me. I choose to believe the best about them. But one important note here is that while God never disappoints, While my belief in God is 100% steadfast and secure because God never disappoints, it's important to note that sometimes people do disappoint. And we're going to get to that some more in a minute when he talks about love enduring all things. But love is an attitude, and love is an attitude that believes all things. All right? And so love bears all things. Love believes all things. He also says that love hopes all things. And that word hope is the Greek word elpizo, and it means to expect something. You know, when we think about hope, There's kind of a secular definition of hope, and then there's a biblical definition of hope. And the secular definition of hope is at best a wishful thought. I hope I get good grades. I hope we get to go to Disney World. I hope I get a raise. I hope that that person leaves me alone because they're annoying to me today, right? I hope this, I hope that. And the secular definition of hope is at best a wishful thought. But hope in the Bible is far, far more than a wishful thought. Hope in the Bible is a confident expectation. And hope as a confident expectation is rooted in faith. But it's not the person of faith, it's the object of faith. Right? And we talked about that last sermon series when we talked about saving faith. But you know, faith is only as strong as the object of faith. You know, and if I said to let me back up. If you know, a total stranger came up to my kids at Walmart and said, "Hey, if you're really good at Walmart today, I'll buy you a cookie." Well, first of all, I'm going to be like, no, you're not. But, you know, just for sake of illustration, bear with me here. All right, bear with me. You know, if a total stranger came up to my kids at Walmart and said, "Hey, if you're really good at Walmart, I'll buy you a cookie," are my kids going to put a lot of stock in that? Maybe, but also maybe not, right? I don't know you, you know, I don't know what you're about, you know, like, there's not going to be a lot of confident expectation in that. But on the flip side, if I say to my girls, "Hey, girls, if you're really good in Walmart today, I'll buy you a cookie," is there a different amount of weight behind that? Why? It's the same promise, but look at the object of faith, right? Here's my girls, right? They know me, right? They know what I'm about. They've experienced me enough to know that, generally speaking, they can take me at their word, at my word. And so when the end of our Walmart shopping trip comes, what are my girls going to do? "Hey, Daddy, we were really good, weren't we?" "Yes, yes, girls, you were." "Okay, where's the cookie?" Now, is that a wishful thought? No, it's a confident expectation. I made you a promise. You take me at my word. You know me well enough to know that I'm a man who keeps my promises. And so it's not a wishful thought. It's a confident expectation. My girls are going to get that cookie. Well, hope in the Bible is rooted in what? It's rooted in the goodness of God. What is the object of our faith in the Bible? It's God. Right? We read in Romans 4 that Abraham was fully persuaded. He believed God, he was fully persuaded, and because of that, Abraham had a confident expectation that though his sins had not yet been atoned for by Jesus Christ on the cross, he had the confident expectation that they would be. And Abraham is rejoicing in the presence of the Lord today. His faith was not misplaced. And so hope then is a confident expectation. Well, when it comes to love hoping all things for believers, I wrote here, because love thinks the best about people, it also wants and expects the best for people. It delights to see them succeed and thrive, and love always encourages them to push forward for Christ. And so hoping all things means knowing God has a plan in your life and God is working that plan. It's understanding that everything God does and everything God allows is for my benefit. And I need to emulate that when it comes to others. I need to understand that everything God does and allows is for their best. All right? I need to confidently expect God to be at work in the lives of others, and I need to confidently expect that God is going to be as good to everybody else as he has been to me. And because God is as good to everybody else as he is to me, I need to do the same. We see this a little bit in Romans 8:28 when he says, "And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." This is a promise. God says all things will work out for the best for the one who loves me and for the one who is committed to living their life by my design. And so if I am committed to loving God and I'm committed to following God, then everything is going to work out for the best. And I can confidently expect that. And so when a trial comes, I don't lose faith, but rather I rest on hope and say, Lord, I may not understand why this is happening, but I can confidently expect that this is going to turn out for the best. And love does that for others as well. Love looks ahead to better days and knows that everything means something, right? Pastor Jim would say, on purpose, for a purpose. And that's God's purpose, right? And so he says that love bears all things, love believes all things, love hopes all things. And then he finishes by saying, love endures all things. And that word endure is the Greek word hupomeno. Hupo means under, meno is to stay or to remain. And so hupomeno literally means to stay under or to remain under. And of course, the English translation is to endure. And that's a word that we understand somewhat. It means that even though love bears, believes, and hopes all things, offenses still occur and love gets hurt. And so because love is patient, it endures hardships for the sake of growth in the heart of the offender. You know, how many of us have been offended by someone this week? I'm raising my hand, right? And the rest of you need to meet more people, all right? We all get offended. But because love bears all things, because love believes all things, because love hopes all things, then love is able to endure all things. Love is able to suffer patiently, right? What is patience? Patience is planning ahead how I'm going to respond when the trials of life come my way. And it's an essential virtue, right? And so love plans ahead. We've actually already talked about that some, but love plans ahead. Love plans ahead how it's going to respond when injustices are committed against it. One commentator wrote this, and I thought this was really good. Endurance. It denotes not a patient, resigned acquiescence, but an active, positive fortitude. It is the endurance of the soldier who, in the thick of the battle, is undismayed, but continues to lay about him vigorously. Love is not overwhelmed, but manfully plays its part, whatever the difficulties. And so the essence of that, then, is that love never gives in. Love never gives up, but love patiently continues loving no matter what. And we see this lived out in Romans 5, when Paul says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations, right? Paul says that as believers, we can take glory in tribulations. We can take pleasure in bad things happening to us. Why? Because we know something, right? Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue what? Knowledge. And so my walk with the Lord must be founded on my knowledge of Him. And so when it comes to love enduring all things, when it comes to me being able to patiently endure injustices and respond the right way, it all comes back to the fact that I know something to be true. And say it with me, what you know to be true will determine what you do. All right, we've been talking about that a lot. And so how can I glory in tribulations? By knowing that tribulations worketh patience. And patience leads to experience. And experience leads to hope. So what you're saying is, when God allows bad things to happen to me, I can confidently expect that He's going to use those things to make me more like Him? Now you're getting it. Right? And so patience leads to experience, and experience leads to hope. And here's the kicker, y'all. Hope maketh not ashamed. My expectation will never be disappointed. God will never let me down. People might. People might let me down. I might let myself down. How many of you guys ever done that? Man, Benj, you really messed up today, didn't you, buddy? You know, and we've all been ashamed of ourselves. All right, we've all been a disappointment to ourselves. All right, we've all been disappointed by others, but hope maketh not ashamed. My confident expectation in God will never let me down. Why? Because His love has been shed abroad in my heart. I have been a recipient of God's love. And for those of us that know the Lord as our Savior, who have been recipients of God's love, because we are recipients of God's love, because we have accepted Him as our Savior, we have the confident expectation of heaven. And so whatever happens to us in this life, God's love has been shed abroad in our hearts. We have the Holy Ghost that has been given to us to mature us and to grow us to be more like Him. And so regardless of what may happen in our lives, all things are going to work together for good. Why? Because we love God and are called according to His purpose. God is working in us and through us and for us, and He's using us. And love is an attitude, and it's an attitude that says, because I am choosing to love you, I will bear all things because He has borne all things for me. I will believe all things because He has believed all things for me. I will hope all things because I have all hope in Him, and I will endure all things because He endured all things. And so this is God's love that has been poured into us that is now being poured out of us. And so the summary of these four things, because we've been doing that each week, the summary of these four things is that love is always positive. Love is always positive. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Next week, we're going to see that love never comes up short. Love never fails. Right? Love is always positive. And so we're going to finish here in just a minute, but I do want to ask some application questions for us to think about as we observe the Lord's table here in a minute and then go home after that. We need to ask ourselves each day, do I take it upon myself to reach out to others? You know, when somebody wrongs me, am I the first person in line to throw stones? Or am I willing to bear that and to cover that up and to come alongside that person and to carry some of that weight to help them grow and mature? Do I believe the best about others? You know, when someone says something to me that I don't like, do I automatically assume the worst? Now, unfortunately, I'm made of the same stuff as the rest of you, and so that's something that I do struggle with, right? It's hard for us to choose to believe the best about others. It's hard for us not to instantly assume the worst, but we need to ask ourselves, do I believe the best about others? Do I think that that person really meant to hurt me the way they hurt me, or can I choose to believe that they didn't mean it the way it sounded? And their heart was a heart of love, right? Do I wish the best for others? Do I want to see others succeed? Right? Do I have a confident expectation that God is going to work in your heart the same way He's working in mine? And do I endure offenses for the sake of others? Am I willing to endure, to bear up under, kind of crossing my terms there, but am I willing to endure, to remain under, and to continue long-term suffering offenses for the sake of the relationship that I want with you, for the sake of the relationship that God wants for you, for the sake of the relationship that God wants for us?